Turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, as we continue in our series, Be Set Free. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, and today we'll use the King James Version because it's a better translation of the Hebrew. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Let's pray. Lord, so many of us in your body are weighed down by depression. We go through times and seasons where there's just a heaviness and a deadness and a nothingness. And I pray you just give us an understanding of that today, and even more, Lord, an understanding of how you can take that away, turning it over to you and trusting you and praising you. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Back in September, in Chennai, in India, a poor little cat fell down in a pit and then couldn't get back out again. So a good Samaritan took a ladder and stuck it down in the pit and went to crawl down to rescue him, and then this happened.
O cara vai tirar o enterrar o
Vatifray.
O Atiorararia.
Luna!
Luna é um caralho, rapaz. Luna.
Tirar você, chega.
Now, good for that cat. But folks, there's all kinds of people out there today, including a lot of people right here in this room this morning, who are also caught in a pit. A pit called depression. And we can't get ourselves out, and other human beings can't get us out either. But the good news is, Jesus Christ can. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Be Set Free, how Jesus Christ can set us free from all kinds of nasty things in our lives that keep us bound and keep us from living the life that God wants us to have. Last week, we saw how Jesus Christ sets us free from worry. And today, we look at how Jesus sets us free from what worry can too often turn into, and that's depression. And to see that, we turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah prophesies about everything that Jesus did for us at the cross. And our text today tells us how on the cross, Jesus set us free from all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us in the cross, we can break the stranglehold that depression has on us too. Our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, tells us three things that we need to do in order to be set free from the depression that has us bound. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to be set free from depression, we need to understand what it is. Now, the Bible never specifically uses the word depression, but it sure enough refers to it with other kinds of words like downcast and brokenhearted and troubled in spirit. And here in verse 4, griefs and sufferings. And those words in the Greek, in the original Hebrew, griefs and troubles and sufferings, literally means suffering and pains of the mind. And folks, that is exactly what depression is. Griefs and sorrows of the mind. And folks, we need to realize depression is not just being on a crying jag or feeling like you're bummed out or having a bad hair day. Here's the signs of real, honest depression. Persistent, sad, anxious feelings. Frequent crying. sense of hopelessness, worthlessness, or helplessness, fatigue and reduced energy, loss of interest, sleeping too much or too little, eating too much or too little, difficulty concentrating and making decisions, self-destructive thoughts, general feelings of deadness and nothingness. So depression is not just feeling sad, it's also feeling dead and nothing. Even when everybody and his brother thinks you have every reason in the world to be happy. Pop singer Selena Gomez said this, "Depression is a battle I'm going to have to fight for the rest of my life. Depression takes away all the joy and very few people understand it." Gee, you mean hooking up with Justin Bieber on a regular basis isn't enough to keep floating your boat? That's depression. And folks, we need to realize depression is not something that we have. Depression is something that we do. Because depression is not the problem. Depression is just a symptom of the problem. The problem is what's causing the depression. So the depression is just the way that we respond to it. And it's as common as a cold. 1 out of 5 Americans will be depressed at some time in their life. Old, young, rich, poor, all colors, all races, all ethnic groups. And women twice as often as men. And depression takes a physical toll. The Center for Disease Control says that depression does the same damage to the human body as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Takes an average of 9.5 years off your life. And that saying is true. Because of a stress condition called cardiomyopathy, a person really can die of depression and a broken heart. And depression is not a punishment from God. It's not something that God brings on us. It's something that we bring on ourselves. And it's definitely not God's will, because it is not the abundant life that God wants us to have. And walking around like Eeyore everywhere we go is not exactly a good advertisement for Christianity. Gee, where do I sign up? And folks, there's all different kinds of causes of depression. There's biochemical depression that's caused by an imbalance of neurotransmitters in your brain like dopamine and serotonin. There's situational depression that comes from the circumstances that you're in. Singer Neil Diamond is now fighting depression because he has Parkinson's disease and can't tour anymore. Pop singer Ariana Grande has been fighting depression and PTSD ever since that Muslim terrorist bombed her concert in Manchester, England back in May of 2017. Hall of Fame quarterback Terry Bradshaw, who won 4 Super Bowls, got so depressed after he retired, he had to have shock treatments. Sometimes your lowest lows come after your highest highs. Things like divorce and death of a loved one. And history of abuse can cause depression. Bruce Springsteen's been in therapy for depression for 30 years now because of the way his parents abused him all the while he was growing up. Loneliness. 1 out of every 4 Americans aged 65 and older are now single and childless. And 2 out of 3 18 to 22-year-olds in this country say they have nobody to talk to. Hank Williams sang that song, "I'm so lonesome, I could cry." How many of us? 1 out of every 7 women has postpartum depression after they give birth to a baby, like tennis star Venus Williams. For some people, certain times of the year bring on depression. It's called seasonal affective disorder. Social media. Statistics show that in 2012, when the number of Americans who owned a cell phone hit 50% of the population, America's depression rate absolutely went through the ceiling. And you know why? Because nothing makes you sadder than looking at pictures of happy people doing happy things. And there's even an actual medical term for it. It's called Facebook depression. There's people listening to this sermon right now, right here in this room. You're depressed, aren't you? You feel so worthless and so hopeless, like you're in a pit and you are never, ever, ever going to be able to dig your way out. And you found out that real monsters don't live under your bed. They live right here in your head, don't they? And you are so tired every single morning when you wake up, you feel like you need a 12-hour nap just to get out of bed. That's what depression feels like. And because of that, there's an epidemic of suicide sweeping across America right now. Suicide rate is up 30% in just the last 20 years. 45,000 Americans committed suicide last year. So right now, more Americans are dying from suicide than they even are from car accidents or murder. And suicide is now the number one killer of young people ages 10 to 14. And that Netflix series, 13 Reasons Why, doesn't help because it normalizes suicide. And it makes young people think that's a good way to deal with all your problems and the best way to get back at all the people that hurt you. And it's not. And all the celebrity suicides and all those celebrity suicides just prove one thing over and over and over again. You know why the vast majority of people get depressed and kill themselves? Pop culture was absolutely rocked to its core this month with the suicides of two of its big stars. Fashion designer Kate Spade had a real thing for purses and handbags and became a household name. She and her husband built a $100 million empire, lived in a swanky Park Avenue apartment, hit all the celebrity hotspots, and had a 13-year-old daughter together. But last July, Kate Spade separated from her husband and was being treated for depression and anxiety. And even though just last June the 4th, she had talked to her husband and her father on the phone and seemed very happy, the very next morning, a housekeeper found that Kate Spade had hung herself in her bedroom. She was 55 years old. Anthony Bourdain was a culinary rock star who wrote all kinds of books on cooking, did all kinds of foodie travel shows like Parts Unknown on the Travel Channel. In the 1980s, he was so bad addicted to drugs, he was smoking paint chips to try to get a buzz. But in the 1990s, he got clean, and he and his wife even had a daughter together. But then last June the 8th, a friend found that he had hung himself in a 5-star hotel somewhere in France where he was taping one of his shows. He was 61 years old. Anderson Cooper cried when he reported the deaths of Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain on CNN. And you know why? You know why the pop world was so shocked? Because in their mind, Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain had everything a person ever needed to be happy. They had money and fame and popularity and people who loved them, the ability to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. But you know what? It's not enough. The vast majority of the time when suicide people and victims commit suicide, it's because they don't have Christ, because they don't know God, because every single one of us has a hole in our life that only God can fill, because every single one of us was created by God to know Him through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, absolutely nothing else in the whole wide world will ever satisfy you or fill you up. And the reason that we don't have no God is because Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. Our sins have separated us from Him. But the good news is 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cross and take all of our sins upon Himself and take them away. So if we repent and turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have that relationship with God that we really want and that we really need. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, and in a way will always, always, always be depressed until he does. The first thing that we need to do in order to overcome depression and be set free, we need to understand what it is. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do in order to be set free from depression. We not only need to understand what it is, we also need to turn to Christ. But listen to me. We will never do that until we first of all admit that we need Him. And there's people listening to this word right now, right here in these seats. You won't do that. Everybody asks how you're doing. You just fake smile and you say, I'm fine. And then you wait to cry till you're in the shower where nobody can hear you. Listen to me. You've got to open up and talk about your struggle, because the only thing that's more exhausting than being depressed is pretending that you're not. People, we can do something about depression. You may not be responsible for causing it, but you are responsible for getting help. And it all starts by admitting that it's there. And I know exactly why you don't want to do that. Because there are so many people out there today who aren't depressed, who have no clue what real depression really is. Oh, cry me a river. Get off your pity pot. You're just looking for attention. So snap out of it, you big wuss. Just snap out of it. Folks, real depression is a real medical problem. Somebody has ALS, you tell them just to snap out of it. Somebody with pancreatic cancer, you tell them just to snap out of it. Folks, if really depressed people could just snap out of it, don't you think they'd have done that already? And then Christians say things like, well, you're not depressed. That's just negative confession. You just don't have enough faith. You got a root of bitterness, a root of bitterness. If I've heard that once, I've heard it a billion times. Oprah Winfrey was severely depressed all the while she was growing up. And she had all kinds of pastors and elders and deacons and Christians lay hands on her trying to cast out a demon of depression. But folks, Oprah didn't have a demon of depression. What she had was an uncle and a stepbrother who were sexually molesting her. No wonder Oprah's so deaf on Christianity today. Well, Kevin, real people of God don't get depressed. You mean like Job did? And Moses? And David? And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Paul says he got so depressed, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he even despaired of life. But see, I guess Paul and Moses and David and Jeremiah, they were just pantywaists. They weren't real people of God, were they? Too many Christians, even Jimmy Swaggart, who I appreciate and love very much, says that Christian counseling is demonic because all people need to do is put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No wonder Christians don't go to church for help. What do you think a real Christian counselor does except point depressed people to Jesus Christ as the only one who can truly take the depression away? And why? Because Jesus Christ knows firsthand what depression is really all about. The first three verses here in Isaiah chapter 53 tell us all kinds of reasons why Jesus should have been depressed. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So Jesus was never an A-lister on Jimmy Kimmel. Jesus never opened at Lollapalooza. Jesus wasn't invited to Harry and Meghan's wedding. Jesus never went clubbing out at the Echo in L.A. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 says Jesus sought out lonely places. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, Jesus said, "My soul is in anguish to the point of death." Dr. Phil would call that depression. Even though Jesus never felt sorry for Himself, the sorrow was always for other people. Depressed people say the number one thing they need is somebody who understands exactly what they're going through and who will stand by them through it. And folks, that person is Jesus Christ. And why? Because Jesus is the only one who ever did anything to really take that depression away. The second part of verse 4 here, Isaiah chapter 53 says, "Yet we did esteem Him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And that means people in Jesus' day knew that He had been stricken, smitten, punished by God on the cross, but they didn't understand why. People today don't understand it either. See, on the cross, Jesus not only bore all of our sins, He also bore all of our griefs and our sorrows. Not just the sin, but the pain. And everything in the world, everything in our lives that would hurt us and depress us and keep us from having that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. And that word "bore" in the Hebrew literally means Jesus took the weight off of our shoulders, picked it up, put it on His own shoulders, and then carried it away so we wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. Amen. And notice in Isaiah chapter 53, all the words, all the verbs are in past tense. Because Jesus did this for us 2,000 years ago already. So we could be free from depression today. Everything that's absolutely necessary for us to be delivered from depression was already accomplished by Christ 2,000 years ago. We just need to claim it and walk in it. Amen. And folks, who else in the entire world could have ever done this for us? Back in July 9th, 2016... 28-year-old Eddie Hall from Newcastle, England, set a world's record by becoming the first person in recorded history to ever deadlift 500 kilograms, over half a ton, 1,102 pounds. And this is what it looked like. Now, he got that weight up, and he set the record, but then he passed out right after because he busted all kinds of blood vessels in his head. This is what Eddie Hall said. That almost killed me. The pressure on my body was so unreal. I passed out, had nosebleeds. It's not healthy for a human being to try to do something like that. Folks, I don't care how strong you are. There is a limit to how much weight a human being can lift. But see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ deadlifted all the sin, all the griefs, all the sorrows, all the depression of every person who has ever lived throughout world history. And not only that, he cleaned and jerked it, put it on his shoulders, pinned it to the cross, and then died to put all those things to death and take them away. And because Jesus Christ carried our depression back then, we don't have to carry that depression right now. I don't care how bad your depression is. I don't care what kind of a horrible thing may have caused it. And I know that there's somebody listening to this sermon right now thinking, but Kevin, turning that depression over to Jesus Christ, is that really going to work? Just ask him. Every single one of us, the video, every single one of us has seen that Zapruder film 1,000 times. The motorcade, the shots hitting President Kennedy in the head. One of the most iconic videos in all American history, the assassination of President John F. Kennedy, Dallas, Texas, November 22nd, 1963. We've all seen Jackie climbing onto the back of the limousine. But who is that Secret Service agent there who climbs up on the back of the car right afterwards? His name is Clint Hill, and he was in charge of all the security operations that day in Dallas. In the motorcade, he was standing on the running board of the second car, 15 feet away from the limousine that held the president and the first lady and Governor Connally and his wife. And Clint Hill said the crowd was so noisy that day, he could barely hear himself think. But he did hear the first shot, and he saw the president grabbing his throat. And his first thought, he jumped off that car and ran toward the president, because his only thought was to get himself between the president and any other possible shot. And he didn't hear the second shot, but he saw the third one, because it blew up the entire right side of JFK's head. And his brains and his blood splattered all over Clint Hill's clothes. And the reason that Jackie was climbing out in the back of that limousine is because she was trying to pick up a chunk of her husband's head. Well, somehow Clint Hill managed to get up on the back of that car, shoved Jackie in the back seat, and then covered up both her and the president with his own body as they raced toward the hospital. And for the very first time, that thought came into his head: how could you have let this happen? His only job, his only purpose in life was to keep the president safe, and he didn't do it. It was Clint Hill who had to tell Bobby Kennedy that his brother had died. It was Clint Hill who arranged for a casket for the viewing after the autopsy. It was Clint Hill who had to arrange for that famous airplane flight from Washington, from Dallas back to Washington, D.C., carrying LBJ and Jackie and the president's body. But that thought never left him. If only I had scouted out the area more. If only he had anticipated a sniper from that distance. If only he had run faster to the president's car. The president was dead. And it was his fault, because it happened on his watch. Folks, how in the world do you ever forget something like that? How in the world do you ever live with something like that? You don't. And it haunted him so much, even though Clint Hill stayed in presidential security detail in the Secret Service until the Nixon administration. He got so depressed, every night he got off of work, he would go back to his home in Alexandria, Virginia, ignore his wife, lock the bedroom door, and drink himself into oblivion. And the drinking was so bad in 1975, the Secret Service finally canned him, and he went to work doing security detail for Chrysler CEO Lee Iacocca. But the depression and the nightmares and the PTSD never went away. No matter what he tried, every single day was November 22nd, 1963, Dallas, Texas. Until two things happened. First, in 1990, for the first time in 27 years, Clint Hill went back to Dallas, Texas and studied everything. Daily Plaza, the book depository, where he was, where the president was, where the shooter was, all the angles, and determined there really was nothing he could have done to keep JFK from dying that day. And then the second thing, the most important thing of all, happened in 2011, when at the age of 79, Clint Hill prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be his Savior. And when he did that, that depression that he carried for 48 years was totally gone. This is what Clint Hill said. I suffered from that depression every single day, but now I don't have to anymore because Jesus Christ took it away. All those years I wasted carrying it around, but now in Christ I've been set free. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're not depressed because of something you did. You're depressed because of something that was done to you. But listen, even though you are not responsible for it, it is crushing the life out of your soul, isn't it? And listen, I don't care what happened to you. I don't care how bad the depression is. I don't care how many years you've carried it around. Today, you give that to Jesus Christ, he will take it and carry it for you. And not only carry it, he will take it away so you don't have to worry about it, think about it, bother with it anymore for the rest of your life. Psalm chapter 68, verse 19. Praise be to God our Savior who daily bears all of our burdens. And folks, if God did that for Clint Hill, he can sure enough do it for you. The second thing we need to do in order to be set free from depression, we need to turn to Christ. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do in order to be set free from depression. We not only need to understand what it is, we not only need to turn to Christ, but third, we need to keep fighting it. Because that depression is never going to stop attacking. Listen to me. If you're going to keep fighting, that means you've got to keep living. Because there's people listening to this sermon right now, you are thinking about killing yourself. And you need to know that is not coming from God, because God wants you to live. That's coming from the devil who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And if you kill yourself, you are playing right into his hand. The devil tells us so many lies about suicide. The devil tells you you commit suicide, all your problems are over. But listen, if you kill yourself and you're not a believer and you go to hell because you're not a believer, your problems are just starting. See the sign there? Suicidal people are just angels who want to go home. What? What? The devil tells you if you kill yourself, all the pain will stop. But listen to me. If you shoot yourself and blow your head off, if you hang yourself, if you slit your wrist, if you do OD and puke all over your body and bleed out through the eyes, that is the last picture that your family, your kids, your parents will ever have of you. And they will never forget it. And they will spend the rest of their lives blaming themselves for what you did. Suicide doesn't take the pain away. It just passes it on to somebody else. Is that what you want? No, you don't want to kill yourself. You just want the pain to end. But you don't have to end your life to end the pain. There's all kinds of things you can do. You can pray. Because depression is a spiritual attack that the devil is trying to use to take you out. So for crying out loud, fight back and pray. You may not be responsible for causing it, but you are responsible for fighting against it. And your number one weapon is prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, pray to the Lord and he will deliver you. You say, well, Kevin, why doesn't God just take it away? He will, but maybe God wants your healing to be a process. so that you'll come back to Him and get close to Him again and trust Him again every single day. So don't just take a pill. Because a pill may treat the symptoms, but it doesn't solve the problem. There's some of you listening to this sermon right now, you do need to take that Prozac and that Paxil and that Zoloft to get your mind stable enough to where you can really deal with the real problem. But just remember, pills may be a temporary help, but they are not a permanent cure. When we get depressed, we tend to isolate ourselves. So by the strength of Jesus Christ, we don't have it. By the strength of Jesus Christ, we need to force ourselves to do what we don't want to do, like getting out of bed and getting out of the house. Depressed people need God, and they need people who know God. And where's the best place to find those two things? That would be church. So Sunday morning, I don't care how you feel. Wake up, get up, dress up, and show up and fight that depression. In order to fight depression, we've got to change the way that we think. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. No matter what, we have a responsibility to prepare for godliness. We change the way we think by soaking in the Word of God. Doctors tell us, upper right-hand corner, every time we learn something new, it creates a new pathway between cells in our brain. And the more we focus on that something new and study it, it just builds more pathways, and the pathways get wider and smoother to the point where all of our thoughts start getting directed down the new roads instead of the old roads. So by studying and meditating on the Word of God, we can block out all the bad thoughts and literally, physiologically change the way we think. Change the way you think, you change the way you feel. You change the way you feel, you change the way you live. Depressed people, we have got to be in the Word of God. Amen. Every single day we hear those bad voices in our head. You're a loser. You're worthless. Your life is never going to change. Nothing's ever going to get better. You might as well be dead. AA calls that stinking thinking. And we may not be able to stop those thoughts from getting in our minds, but you know what? We sure can keep them from staying there. So don't just listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Take the Word of God and replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts. You're not a loser because you are God's masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And if God is for you, nobody can be against you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And your life is not hopeless because with God all things are possible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. And God has all kinds of incredible plans for your life and for your future. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. But Kevin, that's not how I feel. I don't care how you feel. The only thing that matters is what God says. Your feelings are not truth. God's Word is truth. Cubs pitcher John Lester was off his game all last season. I don't know how many times he gave up 9-10 runs an inning. So this season he decided to change his entire pregame ritual. So now, 3 hours before every start, John Lester does meditation techniques. First of all, he'll sit in front of his locker and try to find a number on index cards that have written on them all kind of jumbled up letters and numbers and symbols. Then he'll do about a dozen five-minute mental exercises to help him focus on every single possible game situation. Then he'll go into the clubhouse in the sleep room, put on headphones, close his eyes, and meditate on every single pitch that he will throw to every single batter in every single inning in every possible situation that might come up. And what's the result? John Lester says that has taken away all kinds of angst and all kinds of pressure. So far this year, he's 9-2, and he's headed to the All-Star game. Christians, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we focus and meditate on the Word of God to get rid of all the depression so we can improve our performance on the field too? Amen. Christians, we've got to be in the Word of God. In order to fight depression, we need to praise God. We need to praise the Lord. The number one thing that depressed people need is God, because in His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. And Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, how do we get into the presence of God? By praising Him. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, but Kevin, I don't feel like it. God knows that. That's why rejoice there is not a feeling, it's a command. That verse does not say, feel like rejoicing. You do it whether you feel like it or not. Amen. You rejoice, you praise God, and the depression goes. I don't care how bad your situation may be. Last Sunday, April the 15th, an F3 tornado packing winds of 190 miles per hour barreled across central Virginia, headed straight toward a town called Elon, north of Lynchburg. And at 4 p.m., that tornado touched down in that town and cut a swath through a neighborhood known as Madison Heights. And one of the families living in Madison Heights was Gary and Lisa Fink and their 5 kids. 4 p.m., Gary Fink saw that tornado on the ground coming straight toward his house. So he and his 17-year-old son, Tyree, gathered the entire family together, plus the dog, got everybody in the basement, and held onto that cellar door for dear life as that tornado started to roar and chew up their house. And then all the water pipes busted in the basement, and it started to fill up with water, and the HVAC system that they were sitting down next to started to shock them. So they opened up the cellar door and looked out. There was absolutely nothing there, except for a few chunks of something. That tornado had totally blown that house entirely off its foundation and totally destroyed it. That tornado only destroyed about 25 houses in that entire town, but one of them was theirs. And folks, you talk about depressing. They lost everything they had. That's what it looked like. There was nothing there. No house, no cars, no vehicles, no clothes, no pictures, no toys, nothing. They became members of what's known as the slab society. Because after the storm passed, the only thing they had left was a cement slab. Folks, can you imagine losing everything you owned and loved and worked for your entire life in less than 45 seconds? Talk about depressing. But see, those Finks in Elon, Virginia are all born-again Christians. So right after that storm passed and the media showed up, Mom, Lisa Fink, said this to the Associated Press. We lost everything we owned, but we are Christians. And because we have Christ, we have hope, no matter how bad things may be. We are hurting, but we thank God in all things, and we will rebuild, and we will be better and stronger than ever. And then right after the neighbors helped them clean up a little bit of debris, 17-year-old Tyree Fink stood on the steps of that slab that used to be his house, and along with his girlfriend, he did this.
I was sure by now, God, that you would have reached down, wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen. And it's still raining as the thunder rolls.
That guy doing? He wasn't crying. He wasn't griping. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't cussing God. Even though he had lost everything he had to his name, he was praising God with that song, I will praise you in this storm. And why? I'll tell you why. Because no matter what happens to us, God is always worthy to be praised. And it's praising God for who he is and what he has done for us that overcomes the depression. And what difference does it make when we do that? The picture you see here is a guy named Elo Dunning. Elo Dunning also lived in Elon, Virginia, in Madison Heights. And Elo Dunning also had a house that was completely destroyed and turned into a slab by that same tornado that same day. But the very next day, Elo Dunning got so depressed about losing everything he had, he took a .380, shot himself in the head, and committed suicide. So what difference does it make if we praise God in the storm? I'd say it's the difference between life and death. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Let me ask you this morning. Are you praising God, no matter how depressing your situation may be? And I know there's people listening to me right now thinking, Kevin, it's a real struggle. Yeah? Well, it was for him too. For 6 hours on that cross, on the first Good Friday, Jesus Christ hung between heaven and hell, struggling and fighting against all the devils, all the demons, all the sins, all the griefs, and all the sorrows that every single one of us ever had. And notice, not just sorrow, but sorrows, plural, all of them, every one of them, every bit of them, absolutely everything that could ever depress us or keep us bound. And you're thinking about quitting and giving up? Jesus, any moment on that cross, could have called on the angels and quit himself and said, I'm out of here. But he didn't. He stayed on that cross and he kept struggling and he kept fighting until he said, it is finished. All paid for, all done, all gone. Surely, not maybe, not possibly, not hopefully, surely He has borne all of our griefs and carried all of our sorrows so we don't have to carry Him at all anymore. But you know what? If Jesus is going to carry those things away from us, we first of all have to release them and give them to Him and let Him do it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And would you just raise up a hand to the Lord in heaven today? And right now, would you take all that depression that we have in our lives, all the things that are causing it, would you just put that in your hand and reach it up to the Lord and release it and give it to Him? Pray. Pray that depression away. Everything. That spirit of heaviness, that nothingness, that emptiness, just reach it up and give it to Him. And as we do, let's praise God. Let's praise that depression away as well. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room right now. Our hands are raised to You. We're giving that depression to You. We are releasing it and putting it in Your hands. Just thank You, Lord. 2,000 years ago, You already defeated it and destroyed it and took it away. We claim that victory today in Your name and by the power of Your blood. And I pray today, as You have set us free, that we would stay free, not go back into bondage, and just keep turning this over to You. All this we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.